You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning, church family. So good to be here and celebrate with you this morning. Friends at Lighthouse, so glad you could tune in and good to be with you, MCA Church. Just want to say a few thank yous on this Ordination Sunday. And I just want to say thank you to my wife, who's a partner, and we're a team. So everything we do is team. We're a family on mission, and ordination work was teamwork. Business work is teamwork. Ministry is team. So that's the first thank you. And secondly, thank you, MCA Church, for investing in me, investing in a young man, investing in a young leader, and giving me opportunity to go take risks, to try new things, and to see the kingdom move in different ways other than what we're used to, in different constructs and different ways of doing church. So thank you, MCA Church, for investing in me all these years and supporting our family, and mentoring us, supporting us, praying for us, and being part of that journey. The thing I'm most excited about from my ordination is to take what I've learned and gleaned through the ordination process and to invest in new generations of church leaders. I want to be part of that, that movement that God is doing in our city and beyond. And so I'm keen to step into that in the days ahead. Well, I get the privilege of doing the sermon here this morning with you. And so let's tune our ears in, and we've got a good sermon this morning. But first, I want to begin with a question. And the question is, guard it or give it away? And now a story. George and Leighton were friends. They were friends who were united by a common hobby. You see, they were metal detecting enthusiasts. So any chance they would get out into the countryside with their metal detectors and scan the countryside for any treasure that they could find. You see, they were from the UK, and so there's tons of history and tons of potential for finding amazing things. But most of the time, they just had not really found much other than bottle caps and a few nails and rusted things. But this time they headed to the city of Leinster. And this is in the West Midlands of the United Kingdom, because they had done their research. You see, 1,200 years ago, this wasn't the city of Leinster. This was the kingdom of Mercia, a kingdom that had to fight off frequent Viking invasions. And so they were scanning the countryside, a picturesque countryside with narrow lanes and green pastures and croplands, and they were scanning some farmland when their metal detectors began to sing. They had found something. And so they started to dig and move some earth. They dug down a foot, still nothing. Their metal detector said, there's still something here. So they kept digging. They were down 2 feet, still nothing. They dug down 3 feet deep and uncovered a buried treasure. They found this amazing cache of objects, a golden armband of a snake devouring its tail, a golden ring, a crystal with a gold wrought pendant around it. And scattered in the dirt was several hundred silver coins. They had found the ultimate treasure. But George and Leighton, they had a bit of a problem. You see, according to British law, any treasure that you find must be declared, and then it becomes property of the crown, who would, of course, pay you a really nice finder's fee, but it would become their property. And George Leighton had a second problem. You see, they hadn't quite obtained proper permission from the farmers to scan this land. And so, what do George and Leighton do? Well, like any good Brit, I suppose, they choose to ignore the law and keep that treasure for themselves. But the value and the idea of what it might be worth began to entice the men. And so slowly, some pictures started showing up online, and some coins were sold on the black market. And just a few coins were sold for $400,000. Well, from there, things began to unravel for our friends. Suspicions arose from the Museum of Wales and the fined liaison officers in charge of treasure finds. And the police were alerted to the possibility of a heritage crime worth multi-million dollars. And only 2 months after finding their treasure, George and Layton were arrested and later charged and convicted of a heritage crime worth $5 to $15 million. Guard it or give it away. By guarding it for themselves, they lost it all and were sentenced to jail. By giving it away, the crown would have paid them $3 to $5 million for finding that treasure. And now here's the irony. You can go to the British Museum today for free and see these very articles on display. Well, today is also Palm Sunday. It's the day in the church calendar when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, when the ultimate treasure, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth and lived among us, is now 1 week away from going to the cross. And he comes to Jerusalem not as a conquering king, but as a meek and humble servant who wishes only to be known as the crucified king. Well, this morning we're going to spend some time in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible at home, would you turn with us to John chapter 12? We're going to look at verses 12, and we're going to go all the way to verse 26. I'm going to read this out for us. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. And only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word about that miracle. And so many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Let's pray before we dig in. Heavenly Father,
Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, what an amazing God that you are. You exist in perfect love and joy and laughter and purity, and you are willing to come to live among us and redeem and rescue your creation, Lord. Just pray your anointing over the words this morning, that they would not be my words, but they would be your words, and that you would transform us and help us take steps of obedience as we learn about you, as we follow you, Jesus, and as we see you as the crucified King who came to save us. In your name, amen. Well, Jesus' ministry, it began with a clear vision. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, verses 16 to 20. Jesus is in his hometown. He's in Nazareth. He's with his family. He's in the synagogue, and he is the rabbi of honor. And so he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads a familiar passage to his people at that time. And he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And friends, we know from Scripture, Jesus lived out this vision, even though his family didn't understand, even though people didn't fully grasp that this vision was so big, it was for the entire world. Jesus healed. He overturned cultural barriers. He elevated the marginalized. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And he taught the values of the kingdom that turned the values of this world inside out. Jesus lived out this vision as the representative of heaven on earth. And now, Jesus' ministry ends with a clear vision. We see this in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Jesus enters the city and turns the city into a frenzy. And the crowd that is there, they've heard rumors of Jesus. They've heard about this man doing miracles. And so they bring their own vision to the table. They bring their own agenda to the table. They cry out, "Hosanna, God, save us." Their cry is that they would be redeemed and rescued, not from sinful humanity, but redeemed from the Roman government who is ruling them at the time. In other words, they're crying out, "God, save us from the trial that we're currently in. Save us from the hardship that we're currently in. Guard our way of life." The disciples following are caught in wonder and amazement. The religious leaders, they're just frustrated. They're frustrated by their inability to contain Jesus or control Jesus. You see, they're bringing a vision too. They want to guard their place of power and get rid of Jesus. And the Greeks, they're just curious. Who is this guy? Who is this guy causing all this frenzy? And to correct everyone's vision, Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. And Jesus wants to tell us something important for us today, and something important back then too. And so this morning we're going to focus on verses 23 to 26. This is the final vision, the end vision of Jesus' public ministry, his earthly ministry. So let me draw your attention to a few things this morning from Scripture. First, we're going to look at verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You know, as a pastor, and as a before that, a lay ministry leader, just being involved in the church and being a pastor now, I have walked with people through many types of hard things, many types of death. And what I mean by that is I have walked with people as they have gone through the death of a job, the death of an opportunity, the death of a relationship, or the death of something that they had really hoped for would come to pass in life, and it's just not. It's been the opposite. These are hard and painful things. And as a pastor, I've walked with people too, some of you, through the actual physical death of a loved one, through the grieving and through the heartache of loss of a loved one or a family member. And death to us as humans, it just feels like defeat, because death is the end. It's sometimes sudden, it's final, and it leaves us hanging. But death in the natural world, in the organic world around us, is a common cycle that happens. And as humans, we don't like to get caught in that cycle. But everything around us has a natural beginning and end. I mean, it's springtime. It's the best. I love gardening. I love to get out and turn my garden soil and get it ready for new seeds and new plants to grow. And the opposite of spring is fall. My wife loves the fall. She says it's time to get indoors and make your house all cozy. So there's spring, new life, fall, when things die, life and death. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see, Jesus' vision is clear. It's crystal clear. He knows what he needs to do. He knows the hour has come and that it is time to finish the mission. And Jesus is not here to guard this ministry to himself. He's not here to guard a selfish agenda. Not that he would have that. But he is here to give it away, to be perfectly obedient, even unto death on the cross, so that much fruit will come, that the whole world may have opportunity to know the love of Jesus, that the whole world may have opportunity to continue in the footsteps of Jesus. His vision is clear. Church, I wonder, how is your vision this morning? No, I'm not talking about your eyesight and maybe you have glasses. A bunch of my kids have glasses. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, what is your idea of the Christian life? What is your vision in the Christian life? What does it look like for us today to follow Jesus? You know, church, one of the things that I'm observing and one of the things that I'm concerned about is some competing visions that are influencing the church, that are influencing Jesus' followers today, because they're so subtle. They just sneak in. And this Palm Sunday is a reminder that each group in that story, the disciples, the Pharisees, the crowd, they each brought their vision, and Jesus had to correct that vision. So today, may I suggest a few vision traps that we perhaps are falling into? There is a vision trap of individualism. And this is the vision that says that I am the highest good. I am the highest authority in my life. That decisions and my life is really ordered around me and what I want and what I need to do. And it doesn't involve deeper, authentic community where we practice vulnerability and we practice the beauty of relationship. And this vision would say that the best treasure is found by living with me in charge. But this isn't treasure. The fruit of this is isolation. The fruit of this is loneliness, which we see everywhere in our world today. There's another competing vision, and it's called cancel culture, where things deemed inappropriate by those in power or groups, they can influence through shame and fear and manipulation, and they can erase things by canceling them. And this vision, it seeks to guard its own agenda through shame. But shame doesn't work. Shame just bears the fruit of more fear and more insecurity. There's another vision out there for convenience, that everything in my life should be easy and convenient, and that the road shouldn't be hard, that it shouldn't be uphill, that it should just be coasting, and that is fine. This isn't good either. This just bears the fruit of passivity. It seeps into our faith, and then we expect that our faith and life will be easy as we follow Jesus. It creates this false understanding. Living for convenience will not satisfy. Jesus interrupts all of these. Church family, where are you at today? Do you fall into any of these traps of living for yourself or living for the easy road or just trying to avoid and maybe shame anything that you disagree with? It's easy to fall into these. I fall into these too. We need Jesus to reset our vision this morning. You see, Christianity, it's unlike any other religion for the one simple reason. God chose to most reveal his glory, not in some of his miracles, not in some of his teachings, but he chose to most reveal his glory through his willingness to give up himself and to die on a cross for you and for me. And so Jesus goes to the cross to rescue and redeem his creation. He goes to set you and me free that we may become fully alive, image bearers of God. We are forgiven and made new. And by giving up his life, Jesus breaks that cycle. He breaks that cycle of life and death and replaces it with the possibility of eternal life that starts here and goes on forever. Starts now and goes on forever. Well, let's look at our next verse this morning. We're going to look at verse 25. Verse 25 says this, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Ooh, this is a heavy, heavy sentence. We don't like to use the H word today. It has such strong connotations with violence and racism and just the ills of society that we see in our world today. So what is Jesus saying here? And also, did Jesus really not like his life? I mean, was he like a mopey teenager, just, oh, I don't like my life, oh, walking around? No, we know from Scripture that Jesus enjoyed his life. He had great fellowship with his Heavenly Father. He had good time with his disciples. He enjoyed life. He went to parties. He even drank wine. We see that Jesus clearly enjoyed his life. So what is Jesus bringing to our attention this morning? Well, this is hyperbole. This is when we read Scripture, we have to understand the connotations and the meaning. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is speaking to the person who seeks their own self-advancement at all cost. He's speaking to the person who puts themselves first, subtly or implicitly, at any situation to advance their own agenda. And Jesus says to that person, woe to that person. Woe. This is not your calling. That person is going to miss out. And so Jesus is teaching around hating your life in this world. What does that mean then? What does that mean for us today? See, Jesus is speaking against the fallen nature of the world. He's speaking against the rebellion. He's speaking against the self-seeking at all costs way of the world and saying, no, this is not the way of the world. Don't be caught in that. And so our calling in Christ is to live the opposite way. We live the way of Jesus. We have been forgiven and set free. God's love transforms us. And as we experience that agape love, the unending, limitless love of God, we are then respond to that, to his love and his grace, by seeking the benefit and the blessing of those around us, to seek the well-being of our neighbor, to seek the well-being of our boss, to seek the well-being of our employees or managers or fellow students or peers, and even our enemy. And in doing that, we find real treasure. We find kingdom life, deep, abundant joy and peace and love as we step into those things. You see, the way of Jesus is to seek the spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, relational well-being of those around us. It is to be salt and light in a broken world. It is joining God in making all things new. And so Palm Sunday is the story of the crucified King. And you see, friends, Jesus knows firsthand what it is like to walk a heavy road and a road that just feels so opposite to the world around him. For my wife and I, we've been in a season where we just feel like we've had just one trial and one hardship after the other, and it just feels so heavy and so crushing. 2021 has been a difficult year. Many challenges have come our way, and then the pandemic on top of that, and many things on top of that, and it's to the point where we just despair. We're just like, oh, God, no more. We can't handle it. But then we remember the way of Jesus is living opposite to the world around us. And it's as we follow the way of Jesus that we actually meet him on the road, and he walks with us. So friends, if you're in a difficult season, hold on tight to Jesus. God is not necessarily the cause of all this hardship and calamity that you may be facing. But as we walk the road and we hold on tight, we meet Jesus and we experience his life-giving presence, which is light in us and carrying us through our weakness, his power shows. Well, this morning, as we land the plane, I'm going to look at verse 26 and spend a few minutes talking about that, and then we're going to close. Verse 26 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will be also, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." Well, in case you haven't catched it this morning, the simple message from this morning is to take a step, keep following Jesus. Whether for the first time, 50th time, or 100th time on your spiritual journey, take that step to follow Jesus. And as I said, sometimes we're tempted to think that following Jesus is going to be easy, and that convenience vision seeps into our vision. And we're tempted to think that Jesus is going to solve all our problems and just make life easy for us. But as Jesus taught us from Scripture, the opposite is going to be true. We cannot escape hardship and difficulty on earth. And to follow Jesus is actually to follow him into suffering, into trials, and into hardship. Because the journey of God's mission, it led to the pinnacle, and that was the cross. And Palm Sunday is going to be a reminder that it'll be the same for us. John Stott, in his book, The Radical Disciple, Some Neglected Aspects of Our Calling, he has a good commentating on John 12, 24 to 26. And he gives a story of someone who lived out this vision: unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear much fruit. And so let me share this story. The individual is Adoniram Judson of Burma, which is now Myanmar. When he proposed to his wife Anne, he said to her, "Give me your hand and go with me to the jungles of Asia, and there die with me for the cause of Christ." They reached Rangoon in 1813 and immediately soaked themselves in Burmese language and culture. Only 6 years after that did Adoniram feel able to preach his first sermon. And only 7 years could they register their first convert to Christianity. It took 20 years for him to translate the Bible into Burmese language. He wrote tracts, a catechism, a grammar, and English Burmese dictionary, which are still in use today. His suffering was intense. He was widowed twice. He lost 6 children during his lifetime. He and his family were constantly plagued with illness. During the Anglo-Burmese War, he was suspected of being a spy and spent nearly 2 years in prison. In 37 years of service, he only returned home once. Yet, as a result of his death and burial in Burmese soil, he bore much fruit. When he and his wife arrived in Burma on the first Sunday in 1813, they shared the Lord's Supper together because there was no other Christians. When he died 37 years later, he left more than 7,000 baptized new Christians in 63 churches. Today it is reckoned that there are more than 3 million Christians in Burma. Friends, the ultimate treasure in this life is relationship with Jesus. God's very presence in us, with us, for us. And this Palm Sunday, I invite you to take your place in the procession. Not in the crowd, not guarding a position of power, but simply laying down what we have and living our life for Jesus. I invite you to give your time, your possessions, your relationships, your intellect, your abilities to the true King. And let him reorder your life, fill you with love, and as a response to his grace, send you out to be salt and light to the world around you. Amen.